It's said the eyes are the windows to the soul, but to get an accurate look at what's inside a person, you need to move down to a spot just a bit lower on the face, to the place that always reveals a man's true character, as you'll see next on today's Grace to You Weekend. Here's some practical advice. When you meet someone and you want to know what type of person they really are, pay attention to what comes out of their mouth. Why? Because the words you say give a pretty clear indication of what's going on in the heart. Of course, if you're a Christian, your heart now belongs to Christ, and your mouth needs to reflect that ownership. Honoring the Lord with the words that you say and the words you don't. John MacArthur will help you do that in his series called Taming the Tongue here on Grace to You Weekend. And here now is John MacArthur with today's lesson.
Now in this third chapter, James presents the matter of the tongue as another test of living faith. Because true faith will be demonstrated by speech, and so will false faith. Nothing is more telling on the heart than the tongue. And it's of great concern to James. He mentions the tongue in every chapter. Now, James, as you remember, is being used by the Holy Spirit to show us that true believers who have been begotten by the Word of God, as he put it in chapter 1, verse 18, will manifest that new life in the way they live. And now he says, new life, transformation, salvation will show up in the way people talk. Their tongue, their speech will tell on their heart. And so James is demanding here that we recognize that living faith shows itself in the control of the tongue. Now, throughout the verses that begin the third chapter down through verse 12, the words mouth and tongue are used frequently with reference to speech. And perhaps we ought to say at the very outset that James speaks of the mouth and he speaks of the tongue, and in a sense, he personifies them. Somebody has asked the question, why doesn't James use the heart? Why doesn't he say the heart is the problem? Why does he say the tongue? The tongue only reacts to the heart. The mouth only responds to the heart. But in Hebrew thought, the distinction between the man and the guilty member is not so clearly distinguished. The Hebrew, frankly, focuses very often on the guilty member rather than on the heart issue. And so when James talks about the mouth and the tongue, it isn't that he, in fact, blames the mouth and the tongue as if they operated independently of any other impulse. It is simply that they are the organ by which the heart expresses itself. And so James, in a sense, personifies the tongue as the living symbol of what is in the heart. So the mouth is the monitor on the human condition. Right words, then, would be the manifestation of a righteous life. That's what James is saying. And so in chapter 3, he calls us to measure our speech to see if it is consistent with what we claim to be the reality of our faith. Controlling the tongue, then, is essential, and James gives us 5 compelling reasons. Number 1, James calls us to control the tongue because its potential to condemn is so great. Its potential to condemn. And the whole context of what he says at the beginning, though he doesn't mention the tongue there, is this matter of speech. And the implication of what he is saying is, you must take good care not to thrust yourself into a teaching position, because a teacher basically trades on his tongue, and you have such a high liability to abuse that and to bring upon yourself potential judgment. That's the point he's making. And he begins with teachers, starting at the top. If speech is the mark of true faith, And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 26, he says that if any man among you seems to be religious but bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. The man's religion is useless. A faith which does not transform the tongue is no saving faith at all. So since speech is the mark of true faith, it should be a proper measure then of those who articulate the faith, those who teach the faith. Now let's look more closely at verse 1. My brothers, let not many become teachers. And actually, the my brothers comes after that in the Greek text, so that he starts out with this very strong statement, let not many become teachers. Now that is not to deny the fact that God wants us to teach his word, because God does want us to do that. The Lord wants us to articulate his truth, and no doubt in the assembly to which James is writing, there was some failure to consider this great seriousness, and people were aspiring and ascending to the teaching role with little or no thought as to the implications of it. And so he says, my brothers, and thereby speaks of those who name the name of Christ within the church, I want to prevent you from rushing in a foolish way into the role of teaching. Why? Because of the great potential to sin with your tongue. And when you sin with your tongue in private, that's one thing. When you sin with your tongue in public, that is quite another thing. And the potential for condemnation is far greater to the one at the wide level of verbal proclamation. He says basically a simple principle, let not many become teachers. And I don't think we can read into that any more than is there. Be very cautious when you embark upon the role of teacher at any level, whether it's official or unofficial, because of the tremendous potential to condemnation your tongue will bring about. To go back to chapter 1, verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And this in a context of discussing the word of God. Swift to hear the word of God and slow to speak it. But in spite of this, there were and there are many who want to grab the prominence, who are impressed with the authority and the honor, and who have absolutely little or no thought about the responsibility and the accountability of such action. It was no doubt among the assembled saints to whom James writes that there were some aspiring to the role of teaching who had absolutely no idea of the possible implications of teaching error. It's a frightening truth. It ought to be delivered to anyone who aspires to that position. Why? Because the tongue has such potential for condemnation. Verse 1, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And the we is the we of identification. James pulls himself right in as one who is a teacher. He does not want to warn others without including himself. It is a stern warning relative to the accountability of anyone who teaches. We have a tremendous accountability to God when we teach at any level. So being a teacher of God's word is a very dangerous occupation for anyone because of the power of the tongue to speak error or to speak misjudgment or to speak inappropriately or to misrepresent Christ or the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. And the implication James is laying down here is, and the mouth is certainly one major one. Everyone sins in a myriad of ways. And this one way, the mouth, underlies the warning regarding hurrying into the position of teaching. He says, we all stumble. This is a comprehensive word on the depravity of everybody. So we all sin, and we all sin in many ways. The word here is the word stumble, which is a substitute for the word sin. It means a moral lapse, a failure to do what is right. An offense against God is the idea. We all do it. It is present tense. We all do it commonly, and we all do it in many ways. In all kinds of ways, all of us continually fail to do what is right. And the tongue is one very, very dominant way in which we fail. And so it has great potential to condemn us. Scriptures refer to the disaster of the mouth. The Bible, and I just wrote down a list of things as I went through the scriptures. The Bible refers directly or indirectly to a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue, etc. Did you see yourself anywhere in there? No wonder God put your tongue in a cage behind your teeth, walled in by your mouth. May I be bold to say, most problems relate to the tongue. Your tongue has tremendous potential to judge you. So James says, control your tongue because it has such potential to condemn. Secondly, it has such power to control. Not only does it have potential to condemn, but it has power to control. And this is absolutely fascinating. I hope we can get to this just dramatic spiritual insight. Everyone sins with the tongue. James says in verse 2, if anyone stumbles or offends not in word, he is a perfect man. The only people who don't sin with their mouth are perfect people. And so we can say then that to the degree that our holiness approaches the holiness of Christ, to that degree we are conformed to His image, to that degree our speech will be godly. And look what he says. Verse 2, if any man doesn't stumble in word, he is a mature man and able also to bridle his whole body, to bridle the whole body as well. Now get this, this is a tremendously practical spiritual thought. I don't think I ever really grasped this before. If a person can master his tongue, he can master his evil tendencies throughout his whole body. And that means his person. Now, how do you come to that conclusion, James? Listen. The tongue, because it is the instant expression of the heart, because it can sin more readily and more often than any other member of the body, just because of circumstances, you can't get in a position to sin in every way with your body, but you're always in a position to sin with your tongue. Because the tongue can sin so easily, because it is such a monitor of depravity, if you can control the tongue, the greater sinner in your body, then by virtue of controlling the greater, you have gained control over the lesser. You know what that says to me? That says if I want to focus my Christian life on one thing, if I want to get my act together, if I want to bring my whole spiritual life into control, I ought to work on my what? My tongue. Well, now we realize that it's not fully possible to totally have a holy tongue. But to the extent that one controls his tongue, he will control his body. Why? Because whatever spiritual dynamics work to control your tongue will therefore work to control the rest of you. But it makes it so simple and so dynamic if we can just concentrate on the tongue. Isn't that practical? I mean, just get it down to that. Focus on your mouth. And if the Holy Spirit gets control of the most volatile and the most potent member, the rest will be subdued. Well, what a simplification. Just concentrate on what you say. And whatever means of grace and whatever dynamics of spiritual commitment take care of your tongue are going to, by virtue of controlling that, control the rest of you. To help us understand that, James gives us two illustrations. Verse 3. Now, he says, We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Here's illustration number one. Boy, this is a first-class illustration. To show that if you control the tongue, you control everything. He uses a horse. How do you control a horse? You control a horse by controlling his tongue. You put a piece of metal in a horse's mouth, it lays on his tongue. And then you put a harness around that, pull it up over his head, take some reins, and when you pull that metal bit against the horse's tongue. So it is a very good illustration. By controlling the horse's tongue, you control the horse's movements. The point is clear. By controlling the tongue, the whole life is directed to a useful purpose. Without the control of the tongue, the horse is absolutely useless. You want to know something? An unbroken, unbridled horse is absolutely good for nothing. Just run around. Another illustration he gives in verse 4. Behold, he says. Here's another one. The ships, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires, or wherever the impulse of the pilot desires. That's another very graphic illustration. If you can just get control of the little tongue, you can move everything else. The idea is this, listen to it. Power applied at the right point is efficient to control the whole vessel. And power applied at the right point, being the mouth, is sufficient to control the whole person. And that's the second point. James says, control your tongue because of its power to control you. Its power to control you. Speak only gracious words. Speak only kind words. Speak only loving words, true words, thoughtful words, holy words, sensitive words, edifying words. Speak only gentle words, comforting words, words of blessing, words of humility, words of wisdom, words of thanksgiving. Speak only unselfish words and peaceful words. And if you do that, you'll control every other part of your life, because the only way you can do all of that is being under the power of the Spirit of God. But the focal point is to concentrate on the control of your tongue. Boy, does that simplify things conceptually. Your tongue is the master switch. Throw that thing off and nothing else can function. Every other thing becomes inconsequential. And he sums it up in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, but boasts great things. Stop there. What does he mean? It's a braggart. It boasts great things. You know why? It can do great things. Boy, it's potent. It is proud of its power to control, and it can really do it. It is a powerful instrument. It can tear down people. It can tear down churches. It can destroy relationships. It can wreck a marriage. It can devastate a family. It can rip up a nation. It can lead to murder. It can lead to war. On the other hand, it can build up. It can create love, enthusiasm, encouragement, comfort, peace, joy. Powerful, powerful thing is the tongue. And if we get a hold of it and control it, it can control all the rest of us. So James says, look at your speech. Is it the speech of living faith? And apply yourself to control your tongue because of its power to condemn you and its power to control you. What a practical word that is for us.
Honoring God with your speech. John MacArthur is helping you do that in his practical study called Taming the Tongue. Along with his role here on Grace to You Weekend, John is president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. Now, if I could turn the corner, here it is, let's say, late May, which means vacation time is just around the corner for many in our listening family. John, What about your plans? What does a typical summer break look like for you and your wife, Patricia? What do you enjoy doing?
Well, I think family is probably the dominating reality in our downtime. We don't get a lot of downtime. Life is busy. Pastoring Grace Community Church, being the president of the Master's College and Seminary, and doing work at Grace to You, and working with missionaries, writing books, commentaries. Not a lot of downtime. But when downtime does come, it really is time for family. And I hope I am faithful, first of all, to give that time to Patricia, my beloved wife. It's important to me to have that kind of quality time with her. And then it extends to our wonderful four children and their spouses, and then 15 grandchildren, 10 girls and 5 boys, running in age from 22 down to 1. That's priority for us. And even when we pull away for a few weeks, we like to be surrounded by various segments, you might say, of our children and our grandchildren. We're so blessed because all our children live very near to us. They're all involved at Grace Community Church. Our grandchildren are all a part of Grace Community Church unless they're away at school. And so family is our life, and we cherish that. And it has been the greatest personal blessing in our lives to see our children and now our grandchildren come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So family is important for us. And doing creative and fun activities that anybody would do with any family, whether it's fishing or hiking or climbing or biking or shooting bows and arrows or whatever it is the guys want to do, we want to just participate with family and seal those wonderful relationships.
Thanks, John. And friend, as you think about your own vacation time, perhaps you'd like some of John's sermons to have on hand while you travel. Turn that long drive or plane ride into an edifying time of study and worship. To get any of John's messages, including today's, in CD or MP3 format, please contact us here at Grace to You Weekend. The four studies for taming the tongue, those four CDs, are reasonably priced, and shipping is included free with your order. You can place that order now by phone, dialing 1-800-55-GRACE, or you can order the CDs from the website gty.org. Now, if you prefer listening to the lessons on your iPhone or your iPad or your iPod, you can download all four lessons free at gty.org, or search for the topic or passage that you're interested in. There are 3,000 lessons by John that you can pick from. And if you use a smartphone or an iPad, go to gty.org and download the Grace to You application, and you'll have access to John's sermons wherever you go. For even more in-depth Bible study, keep in mind that John has written 29 commentaries that cover the entire New Testament, except the Gospel of Mark and the second half of Luke. Each individual commentary is affordably priced, and with all our resources, shipping is free. You can order it when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. One last item. Let us know what John's teaching is helping you or someone in your family know how to better understand God's truth. You can send that note by email to letters@gty.org. or through the regular mail to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller. Thank you for tuning in today. Be sure to join us next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.